If man has a free will, why can't he choose God? Right? I mean, that's kind of the question that was being asked. And it's really the wrong question. There's a couple reasons why. The premise is wrong, first and foremost. If man has free will, he doesn't have a free will, according to the scriptures. I know that's not how we think. But when it comes to believing in God, loving God, serving God, everything to do with this vertical dimension, with God, man has no free will. Cannot choose God, can't love God, can't serve him, can't obey him, according to the flesh. Okay? He does have a free will in terms of his neighbors or living in this world. Right? You do have a free will as to, you know, you see the bus coming down the road, whether to walk in front of the bus or not, right? Thanks be to God that you have that reason and that you can make that choice, right? Because if you just involuntarily walk in front of a moving bus, it's not going to go well for you. So what our confessions call that is civic righteousness. So there's really two kinds of right doing or righteousness. There's righteousness before God and there's righteousness before man. In terms of being right before man, looking good, being good, you know, that is something that's completely within your will and ability, right? So there's people that are philanthropists, right, that are very charitable. And they look very right or very good, right, to us because, you know, they spend $100 million on malaria relief or something like that, right? Yet that righteousness for their neighbors doesn't actually say anything about whether or not they're right before God. And actually, doing that for your neighbor, scriptures say, cannot justify you, cannot make you right with God. All right? So I pointed you towards the formula of concord. Where's my Concordia? I meant to put mine in here. Well, you know what? I can put it up on the screen. Hey, look at that. Using technology to our advantage. How's that? Gee whiz. What is this world coming to? All right, how do I go back? Kendall, you're failing me. I don't know how to work with you. Library. They changed the interface. Oh, I have no idea what I'm doing anymore. All right, so you can go to a couple different places. It's for some reason. Oh, I restored my iPad. That's why none of this is working. Okay. You can go a couple different places. But one of the best places, actually, is we were talking about the third article of the Creed, right? I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Remember all that? Well, why not first then go to the large catechism? Did you bring your Concordias? No, you didn't. All right, so I'll find it here. Large catechism, creed, third article. Oh, did I just go to the small catechism? I did. Okay, let's go to the large catechism. Small, no, we don't want small. We want large catechism. Large, with big fine print. Okay, so Luther says that this article is related to sanctification. Through the Holy Ghost, with his office, is declared and depicted, namely that he makes us holy, right? Holy Christian Church, holy, what, communion of saints? That's the holy body of saints. The forgiveness of sins, that's making you holy. Resurrection of the body, that's restoring your body to holiness and purity. Life everlasting, living with God forever in righteousness and holiness all the days of your life. Right? Therefore, we must take our stand upon the word of the word Holy Ghost, because it is so precise and comprehensive that we cannot find another. For there are, besides, many kinds of spirits mentioned in the Holy Scriptures, but there's only one kind of spirit. Oh, the spirit of man, heavenly spirits, evil spirits. But the spirit of God alone is the Holy Ghost. Okay, so that sets the stage. Let's get to the choice. Paragraph 38. For neither you nor I could ever know anything of Christ or believe on him and obtain him for our Lord unless it were offered to us and granted to our hearts by the Holy Ghost through the preaching of the gospel. The work is done and accomplished, for Christ has acquired and gained the treasure for us by his suffering, death, resurrection, etc. But if the work remained concealed so that no one knew of it, then it would be in vain and lost. that this treasure therefore might not lie buried, but be appropriated and enjoyed, God caused the word to go forth and be proclaimed, in which he gives the Holy Ghost to bring the treasure home and appropriate it to us. Therefore, sanctifying is nothing else than bringing us to Christ to receive this good to which we could not attain ourselves. This is a public domain version of the Book of Concord. Our publishing house published, but it's like 1920, so the English is a little bit of fun, huh? I got a little practice with Dr. Nagel anyway. Okay, so now there's 2 points that were just made in those two paragraphs, 38 and 39. What? That one, the word has to be proclaimed. It can't lie hidden for you to believe. First point. Second point, the word itself gives the Holy Spirit so that you believe, that you appropriate it, that it becomes yours, that you believe it, namely. But if the word does not come to you and it's not received by you, then it's not any good to you, right? So both of those things must happen. Why must they happen? That's really the question. Let's skip a paragraph. Yeah, we can talk about the papacy. That's always fun, huh? Hold on a minute. Communio. Yeah, Luther. I get all that. Forgiveness of sins, everything. Okay, but outside the Christian church, the gospel is not, where the gospel is not, there is no forgiveness, and also there can be no holiness, sanctification. Therefore, all who seek and wish to merit holiness, sanctification, not through the gospel and forgiveness of sins, but by their works, have expelled and severed themselves from Christ. Okay? So again, they have a will, they can do things, but their will is not in conformity to the way that God works, right? Because they think that their works justify them. So they're misinformed, right? You might put it that way. All right. Well, this is getting a little bit redundant. So let's go to. Oh, there was another paragraph in here though that I wanted to read to you. Luther. Luther thought that everybody would enjoy reading the Large Catechism. How many of you have read it? I don't know. It's really good. I mean, it just takes small catechism and expands upon it. But anyway, it's actually worked the other way historically. Large catechism written first and was distilled down into the small. You knew that. All right, so here we go. Directly to your question, article on free will. This is from the Augsburg Confession. So this is 1528. Augsburg Confession. Is that right? No, that's Large Catechism was 1528. Augsburg Confession, 1532? Sound right, or is it 1536? Don't know. Somewhere around there. Of free will, they, who's they? Augsburg Confession? Written against Rome. Yeah, they, Rome, teach that man's will has some liberty to choose civic righteousness, which we agree with, and to work things subject to reason. But it has... Oh, I'm reading this wrong. This is us, actually. This is our position. But free will has no power without the Holy Ghost to work righteousness of God, that is, spiritual righteousness. Okay, so civic, spiritual. Since the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, as is said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. So we should probably look at that. But this righteousness is wrought in the heart when the Holy Ghost is received. You going to look it up for me, Mark? Good. Through the Word. These things are said in many words by Augustine in the Hypnosticon, Book 3, which I'm not going to read to you. Oh, actually, I should read to you, because this is a really good summary. We grant that men have a free will, free inasmuch as it has judgment of reason. Horizontal. Not that isn't that is thereby capable without God either to begin or at least to complete aught in things pertaining to God, but only in works in this life, whether good or evil. Good, I call those works which spring from the good in nature, that such as willing to labor in the field, to eat and to drink, to have a friend, to clothe oneself, to build a house, to marry a wife, to raise cattle, to learn diverse and useful arts, and whatsoever good pertains to this life. Gabriel, you're making too much noise. For all these things are not without dependence on the providence of God, yea, of him and through him they are and have their being. All right, so even though we think we have will in these things, God's also working through them too. That's what Augustine's saying, right? I mean, he gives us our clothing, our shoes, our food, our drink, our house. Okay. Evil, I call such works as willing to worship an idol, to commit murder, etc. They condemn the Pelagians and others who teach that without the Holy Ghost, by the power of nature alone, we are able to love God above all things. So don't be a Pelagian. That violates the scripture. Also to do the commandments of God as touching the substance of the act. Don't need to explain that. For although nature is able in manner to do the outward work, for it is able to keep the hands from theft and murder, yet it cannot produce the inward motion, such as the fear of God, trusting God, chastity, patience. So Jesus works with this too, right? It's like, okay, they say, well, we've never murdered anyone, right? Jesus says, look, if you've hated someone in your heart, you've committed murder already. So he's trying to teach you, yes, right, sure, you have free will to restrain yourself from civic unrighteousness, right? You can be a good person in this life. You actually don't even need the Bible for that, which bothers pretty much every Christian parent who comes to me asking for advice on how to raise their kids. And I'm like, well, honestly, you know, be a Christian is the best advice, right? What does that mean? Be righteous in this life. Love God, love your neighbor. I mean, that's what it is. It's not that hard. It really doesn't need that much advice. How should I deal with this situation? Well, okay, there's dynamics and we can talk through that, but it's really just reason is what we're using when we're raising a kid, apart from commands, right? Love God, love your neighbor. Following so far? All right. So that's the article on free will, the short one. Mark, read to me 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14.
The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay. So, I mean, not that you need other, there are other scriptures, but that particular scripture explains it so clearly. Read it again.
The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay. So, what is Paul saying? He's saying that in terms of faith and life with God, obedience, even just trust in God, these things cannot be understood. They actually, not only do they not make much sense, but they also... they run contrary to our very nature. And the only way that we'll both receive them and believe them by faith is that if the Holy Spirit discerns them for us, reveals them to us, right? I mean, think about it. I mean, I think I mentioned you last week, Mark. I mention you all the time. But last week, you know, Mark's response when he explained salvation one time is you said it sounds too easy. Yeah, I remember that because it was really kind of remarkable. Because it's true. It does sound. It's too easy. Jesus died for your sins. Believe. Be baptized. You're saved. It's like, well, wait a minute. Well, there's got to be more than that, right? I want to do something. I want to participate. I want to cooperate. I want to be a part of this. And it's like, no, Jesus died for you. You're forgiven. Go in peace. That's it. That's the message of salvation. All received. Gift. Passive. No will necessary, actually. Only the will that believes that's given to you by the Holy Spirit. Why does that bother us? It bothers us because we want to help out. We want to be a part of this. We want to have to do something.
But if you want to do something because you want to help your neighbor, then it's different.
Yeah, and that's not even... That could be born out of two things, right? It could be out of love for God that you want to help your neighbor. Or could it just be a reasonable thing to do? I mean, you can make... We can make all... We can make a really good case. I have a book. I think I have a book. I read a book. I don't know that I own it. A very short book on marriage, man and woman. And it's a defense of marriage. And it never mentions God at all. And it's a perfectly reasonable argument why it's good for the family. It's good for the state. It's good for the world. Right? Now, I don't remember all the arguments. And I try to inculcate that so I can actually... reiterate it for you. But the fact of the matter is that we don't actually need the Bible to teach us that marriage is the best is really the best way for people to live in a companionship kind of relationship. That's just what it says, man and woman. Okay. But being Christian, then our reason is being informed by our faith, right? So our reason is saying, well, not only does it, our reason says this is how it, really what would be a good thing for us to have. You know, the studies show that children raised in homosexual households, it's not good for them, etc. Because they tend to be abusive homes, and because it's actually kind of an abusive relationship, or a lot of times it is. It doesn't always. But our reason is then informed by our faith. It says, well, actually, we know why that's true, because God didn't make things that way. He didn't create us to have that kind of relationship with people of the same sex. I mean, it's just not part of, it's not our creation biology. It's not how we've been made. So you see how we can take what's reasonable and without even knowing the scriptures, and then reason is informed by faith, and we can see more richly why that is true. Okay, but loving your neighbor, you don't necessarily need the Bible for that. Problem is that people don't love their neighbor, right? So what looks like a lovely thing to their neighbor a lot of times is done for just selfish gain, right? So the corporation is charitable because it makes them more popular with the people, because look, Starbucks does all this charitable work, and so I'm going to keep buying my coffee there. And it's in their self-interest to be kind of friendly people and to send their baristas to online school and whatever else they do. You know, I mean, they have all this stuff. They have gay pride parades. They support those things. Whatever. I mean, they do that because it's helping people, but it's helping themselves too. Whereas the Christian's love to the neighbor is true love, in that it's selfish, selfless, not selfish, selfless. It's just self-giving. Now, I'm just taking care of you because that's just who I am. That's what God has made me. Yeah, so, and it's very hard for anyone to really, I mean, I use the corporation because it's kind of easy to diagnose the motives, but with persons, it's very hard unless we explicitly know that they're a person of faith. Right? All right, so we got to expand a little bit about cooperation. See, well, here's the other thing. Love for neighbor doesn't save you. That's really the short answer to your point. It's God is pleased with it, but it doesn't save you. Never can, never will. No, it's a fruit. It's a fruit of faith.
Yeah, there are some people that truly have a good heart and mm-hmm. are selfless and mm-hmm. just... Mm-hmm. want to help and do what they can.
Right. But that doesn't, I mean, not right. to contradict,
yeah,
it just
when you points upstairs.
Doesn't say anything about your faith. Yeah. Unfortunately, I mean, we love, I mean, and Rome is really good at this. Because the papal declarations about people like Aristotle and Plato, you know, because they peered into the divine and led a virtuous life. And so, God's surely going to have mercy on them, even though they did not confess faith in the Messiah. Oh yeah, the Messiah hadn't come yet. Well, yeah, but the promise the Messiah had, right? They knew the promise, and they didn't believe it. So they were pagans. They were, you know, unbelievers. And unfortunately, it's really easy to slip into this looking at virtuous life, looking at the exercise of their reason, which is their free will, and to say, well, that then indicates how God is going to perceive them. There's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. That's the chief article of faith. It's only by the blood and merit of Christ. It's only by his doing that you're saved. So, if you don't know this, the Augsburg Confession is the first brief confession, and then that was sent, or that was read before the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, at the Diet of Augsburg in 1530. There, I got the date. It came to me. Boo! In August... Is that right? No. Yeah. It actually would be a better day for Reformation Day, because the nailing of the 95 Theses on the church chart, they were Catholic theses. There was a little bit about repentance, and there was a little bit about indulgences. Maybe we should rethink that. But they really weren't very Lutheran. It was very much a Roman Catholic. So 95 Theses. I mean, I can get a printed copy like that and post them, and you'd be like, we really believe that? No. Do we believe that? No. Okay. So it's not a confessional document. Whereas, you know, if I were a real stick in the mud, then I would just say, we're going to celebrate Reformation Day on the presentation of Augsburg Confession, the day that it was presented to Charles V, because it is a summary of the Lutheran faith. That was an important day. And that's actually what started the Reformation, because that was it. Charles V, he read it. Then the Catholic, he had the folks in Rome write a response called the Confutation, where Rome said, we don't agree with any of it. And then... That's not quite true. I'm not being fair. We agree with this, but... Which is kind of like saying I don't agree with it at all. But that's how they worked it. And so we received that. We couldn't go before Holy Roman Emperor again because now all the princes are excommunicated. So if they go before the Holy Roman Emperor, then they lose their heads. Okay, so instead, what's written by Melanchthon in Wittenberg is the apology to the Augsburg Confession, which isn't like, oh, we're sorry we wrote it, but apologia is the Greek word for defense. So it's the defense of the Augsburg Confession. So how does this work? Am I going over your heads? You're not understanding anything I'm talking about? I'm reeling a little bit from that conversation. I mean, it's aggravating. Just tell me if you don't understand something. That's fine. Augsburg. Okay. Then you have the Confutation. And that's written by Rome. I can't remember the guy's name that wrote it primarily. And then you have the Apology. Which, so the Apology is responding to the Confutation. Make sense?
And the Confutation is the ritual of the Confession.
Right. The Augsburg Confession is written in response to Charles V asking for it. Tell me what you believe. I need to understand. Okay. So, and he could do that. He's a Holy Roman Emperor. He can tell you what you want to do. I need you to explain to me who you are. Why? What are you believing? What's different? So that's why the Augsburg is very much, it's like, this is what we believe. This is what we don't believe. And so in Augsburg, if you read the confession, it's very clear. It'll say like, and they'll quote church fathers. Oh, Augustine said, or Pope Gregory said, you know, Gregory the Great said. They quote the church fathers. Why? Because it's the same church fathers the Church of Rome says that they agree with what the church fathers teach. So then we quote the church fathers favorably in our, yeah, so. And then also, sometimes they quote popes. I mentioned Gregory, they quote other ones. It's like, oh, wait a minute, so you're not teaching what your actual church actually taught. Something's wrong here. And then we also reject the same people that the church councils rejected, like Pelagius, for example. So he's rejected because the church council is rejected. We're not outside the church Catholic. Anyway, here nor there. So apology. The apology says, the 18th article of free will, from this, the adversaries receive, although they, meaning they accepted it, although they add some testimonies not at all adapted to this case. So they twisted it, is what they're saying. This is being a little bit politically savvy here in their language. They add also a declamation that neither with the Pelagians is too much to be granted to free will, nor with the Manichaeans is all freedom to be denied it. Okay, so hold up there. So we have Pelagius, which says, he said that man has free will. Apart from the Holy Spirit, to love God, serve God, etc. Right? So you choose God. I don't choose you. You choose God. Contradicting Jesus. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Anyway. Sorry, Jesus. Don't agree with you. Said Pelagius. All right. On the other side is this guy called Manichaean, or I remember. What was his actual name? I only know him by his followers' names. So the Manichaeans. Did I spell that right?
Mm-hmm.
Look at that. Brilliant. Oh, it's Mani. His name was Mani. Yeah, that's a nice name. Sounds like, I don't know, a guy at a Mediterranean deli or something. Mani. So here's Mani. And Mani says, no will. Not only do you not have any will, you don't have any will before God, you don't have any will before each other either. So this is, we call this, he's a fatalist, right? Or what's another one? Everything happens for a reason and it's out of your control. God does everything. He manipulates your whole life, your puppets on a string. These strings that hold me down, make me cry. The Pinocchio song. Which was in the Avengers Age of Ultron trailer, which is the only reason I know it now. Sorry. You don't know the Avengers. You probably have no idea who Ultron is. I didn't either. Okay, so we're not here. This is what Rome was saying. We're not here, and we're certainly not here either. So we don't say that you have a free will to choose God. We don't say that you're fatal, that God either chooses you or he damns you. This is really close, incidentally, to the Reformed position. Not the Calvinist, but the radical reformers after him. who said, it's called double predestination. You've heard that before, right? God predestined some to salvation and some to hell, and it's outside their choice. It's they don't have any control over it. If you've been created to be damned, if you're damned to hell. God chose that from the beginning of the world, before you were born. He chose to damn you. You're like, oh, how do I know if I'm one of those? Anyway, so that's very fatalistic, isn't it? It's like fate. All right, so, very well, they say, 68. Very well, I know this isn't the book, but we needed to expand upon it, so here we go. Very well, but what difference is there between the Pelagians and our adversaries? Oh, since both hold that without the Holy Ghost, men can love God and perform God's commandments with respect to the substance of the acts, Gabriel, too loud, and can merit grace and justification by works without reason, or which reason performs by itself without the Holy Ghost. Right. So what are we actually saying? Rome, you're actually Pelagians. Your own church councils denied it, and now the same councils we hold to, and now you're falling back into that trap. This has happened over time. A lot of it's a result of, as we learn at the Reformation each year, or not this year, I didn't talk about it, but as a result of the sale of indulgences, the need to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, and other holy sites, pilgrimages, all that stuff, it's just a cash cow. So you have to build a doctrine in order to sustain the cash cow. We were thinking Rome got better until 2000 when, was that John Paul still, the second in 2000? You know, gave a millennial papal indulgence if you made pilgrimage to the cathedral out in the middle of France. What's it called? Tours? Yeah, I think Tours. Cathedral and Tours. Beautiful stained glass windows. Needed money to restore it. So go there. You get a million years off of purgatory or something. It's nice. That's where the doctrine of purgatory came from, too. Got to build this whole kind of theological system in order to support, you know, your financial needs, because you got to give people an incentive actually to, you know, put money in the plate, right? You know, pastors who fall into that, I have myself, you know, hey, boy, that's a dangerous place to be when you start having to justify yourself. Say, this is why you should be giving us money. Yeah. I did it. I haven't done it. I didn't do it last year. I wrote a letter again. All right, so continuing on, 69. How many absurdities follow from these Pelagian opinions, which are taught with great authority in the schools? These Augustine, following Paul, refutes with great emphasis. See, we're quoting Augustine, your church father, Rome. We have recounted above in the article of justification. See Apology 4 and Apology 4, paragraphs 1 and paragraph 106. All right. Nor, indeed, do we deny liberty to the human will. This is very important because they said we did. We don't deny the liberty to the human will. The human will has liberty in the choice of works and things which reason comprehends by itself. It can, to a certain extent, render civic righteousness or righteousness of works. It can speak of God, offer to God a certain service by an outward work, obey magistrates, parents. In the choice of an outward work, it can restrain the hands from murder, from adultery, from theft. Since there is left in human nature reason and judgment concerning objects subjected to the senses, choice between these things, and the liberty and power to render civic righteousness are also left. Right, so these things haven't been destroyed by Adam's sin. Original sin has not corrupted our reason to the point where we live in a lawless society. We haven't killed each other yet, right? And that happens even in societies where there is no Christian faith, correct? Okay, so some of that image from God, that understanding is still present. But notice how they set it a couple lines down. To a certain extent. Right? So what we're talking about before is people render righteousness to others by their will, by their reason, their senses. But it's still limited. As far as even as civic, I mean, Christians are better citizens. Why? Right. So Christians, historically, we can see this in our own country, are better soldiers. Because they understand precisely what it means to give one's life for their friends. Because they have their Lord Savior that showed them how to do it, right? In a perfect and lovely way, holy way. Okay, so, and this is the same in a workplace. I mean, Mark and I have talked about workplace stuff, dynamics, strange things happening there. Christians are better equipped to handle, you know, difficult workplaces. It's just true, because we understand how to love our neighbor despite who they are. Because that's how God loved us in Jesus Christ. Okay, so. That's the point. So to a certain extent without God, but it's only to a certain extent. For Scripture calls this the righteousness of the flesh, which the carnal nature, i.e. reason, renders by itself, without the Holy Ghost. Although the power of concupiscence is such that men more frequently obey evil dispositions than sound judgment. All right, so original sin has corrupted to the point where more often than not, though, we're doing it in sin. I mean, it's sinful. It's not. We're selfish more often than we are selfless. That's kind of what they're saying. Make sense? And the devil, who is efficacious in the godless, means he has effect, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:2, does not cease to incite this feeble nature to various offenses. These are the reasons why even civic righteousness is rare among men. I mean, even among Christians, how many people in the congregation are going to vote in the midterm elections next week? Yeah, well, I know you are. Okay. But actually, if I asked, you'd be surprised how many people say, I don't want to participate in that. I don't have anything to do with that. And you're like, it's not good for your neighbor. You want to just let your neighbor vote for whoever they want when you know there's a better candidate? That's kind of strange. You should vote for the better candidate, participate in the system. You may not still win out, but at least you can say, I wasn't part of the problem. You know, I was trying to help. You know, you still have your Obama bumper sticker on your car or something, or whatever. I don't care who you vote for. But use your reason, please. These are the reasons why even civic righteousness is rare among men, as we see that not even the philosophers themselves, again, who Rome liked, Aristotle, Plato, who seem to have aspired after this righteousness attained it. But it is false to say that he who performs the works of the commandments without grace does not sin. Right? Every act, deed, word, thought, love, all corrupt, everything tainted by sin. And they add further that such works also merit de congruo, I don't remember what that means, the remission of sins and justification. It's in italics in my book because it's Latin. For human hearts without the Holy Ghost are without the fear of God, without trust toward God. They do not believe that they are heard, forgiven, helped, and preserved by God. Therefore, they are godless. For neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, Matthew 7. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11. Therefore, although we concede to free will the liberty and power to perform outward works of the law, yet we do not ascribe to free will these spiritual matters, namely, truly to fear God, truly to believe God, truly to be confident and hold that God regards us, hears us, forgives us, etc. Now, you know this to be true, because you probably tried to talk to non-Christians and convince them that they should believe in God. And most of them, at least in my experience, will say, why? Why do I need him? My life's pretty good. Everything's good. Nobody's hurt and harmed. You know, I'm safe. You know, I'm well fed, well cared for. Why do I need God? Right? And what's the challenge there? What are they lacking? What do you think? Yeah, Gabe's right. Faith. What kind of faith? Faith that says, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus, right? So both the knowledge of sin and, which they might be able to get, like if things get really bad, they might understand that things are broken and kind of messed up in this world. But if things are pretty good, what are they going to be lacking? The knowledge of sin. They're not going to want to hear about that, but they have to hear about that or there's no need for Christ. So they have no need for Christ, no need, because they have no understanding of sin. So what do they really need? Gabe says faith. And how are they going to receive faith? By the preaching of the word. So, you can say, look, your life's pretty good, but guess what? It can be better. I mean, that's all you can really say to them. It can be better. Come to my church. Hear what Jesus has to say. And it's kind of a bait and switch in a way, because you know they're going to hear, oh, I poor miserable sinner at the beginning, and they're going to be like, oh, what is this? And I had this happen. I had a coworker come to church. He came for a baptism. He's like, do you really believe that? Yeah. Okay, so don't make any mistakes about it. Doing the work of the evangelist is, that doesn't happen by your work or by your strength or effort either. You don't make people Christians. You can't. All you can do is say, here's what God has to say. And let the Holy Spirit do his work. Be faithful, and he will do his work. Where was I? These are the true works of the first table, right? Render us, hears, forgives us, etc. Which the heart cannot render without the Holy Ghost. The natural man using only natural strength, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, we already read. That is, here's our explanation of that. That is, a person who is not enlightened by the Spirit of God does not, by his natural reason, receive anything of God's will and divine matters. All right, we could read and read and read and read and read and read, but we're not going to do that. One more article. So, okay, where were we? We said Augsburg. And then there's the small collar articles. Those are written in 1536, 38, somewhere in there. And then 1545, 50, somewhere in that neck of the woods, you have the Formula of Concord written, which also has an article, two articles that are important. Because guess what happened? All right. Then, after the apology is written, what comes next? Charles V, Augsburg, Rome, confutation, apology. And then guess what? Then we have the Reform. And they want to know, can we subscribe to the apology? And so then we have to respond to them. And then we also have, guess what? What? What'd you say?
The thesis.
What theses?
The 95? 95.
Oh, yeah, those are way back here.
Oh, okay.
Those are written. Like I said, they're not even Lutheran. They're just Luther as a Roman Catholic. Reform.
Is that what prompted Charles?
No. No, because that was in 1517. This is not till. He probably requested it in 1527, 28, somewhere in there.
Okay.
And they weren't presented to him until 1530. So it's 12 years later, right? So, the problem is that everything was in flux, because this doctrine of free grace given in Jesus Christ by faith alone, through grace alone, you know, by Christ alone, by His Holy Spirit alone, by the Word alone, all that alone stuff, that's all new, and it changes the whole picture. It's so not new at all, it was just covered.
In a way, the 95 Theses did start the whole.
Yeah, because Luther...
I mean, it took a while, but evidently someone's been bugging Charles, well, what about this?
Oh, you don't want to make too much of the theological thing. It's really not theological. He's asking for the princes to... This was written by Melanchthon, a layman, not a pastor. And it was signed by Lutheran princes, not pastors, laymen. And they're presented to Charles V, Holy Roman Emperor, not a pastor, a layman. All right. Why is this all happening? It's political. Because what happens if these... I don't remember how many princes signed. I think it was 15, something around 15. If those princes, all their territories leave and become Lutheran, what happens to the Roman Empire? Can they still use the roads that go through those territories? Are they still going to pay taxes? How are we going to work out the levy stuff? I mean, the empire does not want to have some schismatic territories in Germany breaking off from the empire. And why are they going to break off? Because church and state they're just melded together. It's Holy Roman Empire. He's holy? No, he's not holy. But he and the Pope are hand in glove, right? And they can't separate it. If you're a heretic in the church, you're also an outlaw of the state. So it was really in Charles' interest to try to bring peace between the Lutherans. Charles might, I don't know the history, I don't know what he said, but I wouldn't be surprised if he was thinking, oh, maybe this church council thing that they're calling for isn't such a bad idea. Let's hear what they're looking, you know, what they actually want. Because maybe that's a way I can bring peace. Because he's just thinking politically. How can I bring peace? But I got to hear the doctrine so that I understand this is what's dividing them. We just don't have a concept of that because we have free exercise of religion. And we don't actually even care who's our governor, whether he's a Christian or not. I know there's the big deal when JFK was Roman Catholic and all that. Or Mitt Romney running and he's a Mormon. I mean, frankly, Mitt Romney, you know... I mean, even if you looked at his Mormonism, it's a virtuous religion, even though it's false. Meaning, they live decent lives under a false pretense that it somehow earns them some kind of planet that they can go to and have celestial babies. You know, I mean, okay, it's weird theologically, but practically speaking, it's not gonna be a problem for us. They're not jihadists, they're not Muslims that are trying to, you know, gain power in the government in order so that they can overthrow the government and bring in Sharia law and make everybody a Muslim, which is what the Holy Book says to do. So, I mean, we should suspect when Muslims take office, especially a radically conservative one. All right, so there we have the Reformed, but we even have, you didn't get to my answer here, with the Reformed,
You know?
See, there's more, you know, Lutherans, you didn't go far enough. We like your reforms, but we want more. They couldn't agree with the apology. They saw the apology and they said, well, we can only agree with that, but we don't want anything to do with that. Okay? Because that goes too far. You know, you said too much there. This is okay. Actually, even then they said, here's the, what's called the Variata. So Melanchthon said, oh, I want to make the reform our friends. So then he adjusted this a little bit so that they were more happy with it. Which, of course, you ever see a Lutheran church, the old ones, like in the country, they'll have UAC on the cornerstone? UAC, ever seen that? U period, A period, C period. Okay, well, look for cornerstones now. You go to a church that's 100 years or older or more. They're probably going to have UAC on the cornerstone. Unless they were kind of a liberal Lutheran and now they're not, right? But if they were immigrant Lutherans, they were going to say UAC, which meant unaltered Augsburg Confession. They were rejecting the Variata because a lot of the Lutherans in the U.S. had accepted the Variata, which the Variata, the big thing they deny is the presence of Christ's body and blood in the sacrament. Okay, no, here's the problem. Not only are there Reformed, but then there's, I'm just going to call them goofy Lutherans, for lack of a better word. There's a couple of different ones here. But, you know, the Lutherans, they're still hashing stuff out, and they're like, eh, this doesn't make sense, that makes sense. So then there's controversies not only between Rome and the Lutherans and the Reformed and the Lutherans, but now with the Lutherans and the Lutherans. It's a total mess. And guess what? It's great for war, right? So then the empire comes in because they see the Lutherans fighting with each other, and they're fighting against the Reformed. It's a great time to come in and just wipe them all out. And it was devastating. The 30 Years' War. You heard of the 30 Years' War? Just devastating. It's only by God's grace that even our confession was preserved through all of that, because, frankly, most of our people died. Okay, so then you have goofy Lutherans. So the formula of Concord is a response. I'll just go this direction now. The formula, and there's the Epitome, and there's the Solid Declaration. One is shorter, one's longer, but it says the same thing. One's a summary, and the other one's the fuller one. The formula of Concord is a response. Not only, it has a little bit against Rome, but it's really against the Reform and the goofy Lutherans, the ones who are messing things, who are going off the rails. And one of the places they went off the rails, free will. Flacius is a big one. There's others. Okay, so original sin, there was problems with original sin. We're not going to talk about that. But that has a big part of it, because if you don't understand original sin, then you can't understand why we don't have a free will before God. That's what was corrupted. That's what original sin broke, is that we can't love God anymore. Okay? Blah, blah, blah. Rome, Manichaeus, Pelagius, da, 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 da. Free will. So I wanted to read you this because I thought this might be helpful. Since the will of man is found in four unlike states, so they're expanding even further on what we just read a few minutes ago. Before the fall, so the will of man before the fall. Did Adam and Eve love God before they sinned? Yeah, perfectly.
They had no reason not to.
Yeah, they had no reason not to. That's exactly right. They did not know evil. They didn't know evil, so of course they obeyed God.
Yeah.
Then the will of man since the fall, the will of man after regeneration, that's after baptism, and after the resurrection of the body. Okay? So what are we actually talking about here? And they're saying, when we talk about the controversy about does man have a will, the question is only concerning the will and ability of man in the second state. That is, after the fall, before holy baptism. Before the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Right? So we're talking about man's will. So, I mean, we can say that Christians have a will to love God, right? But it's a will given to them by the Holy Spirit, right? After regeneration, He renews, what do we say? Renews?
A right spirit.
Renew a right spirit within me. There you go. Hey, good. That's what it is. What powers and spiritual things He has of Himself after the fall of our first parents and before regeneration, and whether He's able by His own powers prior to and before regeneration by God's Spirit to dispose and prepare himself for God's grace and to accept and apprehend, or not, the grace offered through the Holy Ghost in the Word and holy divinely instituted sacraments. Okay, so that's the nature of the question. This is a really good strategy to do. This is why I probably should have started here. Okay, this is really the question that we want to answer. What about the unbeliever before they have received the word, spirit, baptism, faith? Can they choose God? And they can't. This is one of the things, if somebody comes and says, I'm trying to learn this. This is another one I'm trying to learn the hard way. Somebody comes and says, hey, I want my kid baptized. I'm trying to just say, yeah, okay, that's great. Let's do it. You know, rather than saying, well, okay, here's all the hoops I want you to jump through. You know, I want you to come. We're going to talk. We're going to talk about what baptism means. I don't want you to misunderstand it. You know, I kind of want you to commit to say that you're going to come to church. You're going to bring the child to the church because there's no point, really no point in being baptized if you're not going to be regular in hearing the word because your faith could be made shipwrecked by your unbelief, etc., etc. I want to do all that stuff. And in the end, it's like, it hasn't happened yet, but, you know, I'm always kind of concerned that maybe somebody would just say, it's too much effort. I just don't want to bother. You know? I did have somebody wanted me to baptize their kid in the backyard. Wife's Jewish, he's Roman Catholic, and he wanted me to come and do it. Not a member, never going to come to church. I'm like, should I go do that? I heard on the side there, no. But, you know, kind of like, baptize them and let God figure it out? I don't know. You know. But it's water and word, though. I mean, that's the thing. So, I mean, if parents aren't ever going to teach the kid you were baptized and here's what it did for you, then that baptism. I mean, we've had this happen. People come, they want to join, and I say, well, you know, where were you baptized when you were baptized? Well, I don't know. I'm like, oh, let's do that. You know, we haven't seen one of those with an adult here, but I've certainly seen that before. All right, so so this is what they say. Here's the question. So the formula is different than I read to you the Augsburg and the Apology. It says, here's the question, or the summary of what we're trying to answer. So we're gonna give affirmative theses. Here are statements that are true. And then we're going to give negative. Here are statements that are not true. Okay? Just to try to sort it all out. Right? So you kind of let everything hold up in tension here. Here's what we believe. Here's what we don't believe. Okay? So affirmative. Concerning the subject, our doctrine, faith, and confession is that in spiritual things, the understanding of the reason of man is altogether blind. Which Mark read to us. Quoted again for the third time. Right? Augsburg Apology and now in the formula. And by their own powers understand nothing, as is written in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and neither can he know them when he is examined concerning spiritual things. All right. 2. Likewise, we believe, teach, and confess that the unregenerate will of man, second state, is not only turned away from God, but has also become an enemy of God, so that it only has an inclination and desire for that which is evil and contrary to God, as written in Genesis 8:21. This is God speaking about the earth, the state of the earth right before the flood. Right? The heart of man is inclined toward evil always. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Oh, there we go. Also Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Hey, you know what I just thought of? Why am I using the Kindle? Why am I using the Kindle when I have this wonderful piece of software that's going to make me log in and I don't know the password? Okay, I guess I have to go back. Because see, look at this. Oh, you can't read it. I have two different Lutheran confessions in there that are both in very understandable English. Oh, well. Is it going to work? Hey, it did. Look at that. It's already in the right spot. Brilliant. It's a little small, though. Hold on a minute.
Oh, read it.
Yeah, you can read it. Yeah, nobody else can read it, Gabe. Why? Let's make it bigger. How much bigger should we make it? Oh, yeah, that's much better.
That's big.
All right, where were we?
Now I can read it.
Now you can read it. Good. Where were we? This is a much easier one to read. This is the same translation, but it's been adjusted for our English. That's negative. We want to get back to positive, right? Dun, 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 dun. Point 2. Okay, here we are. So it only has an inclination and desire. Genesis 8, the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Romans 8:7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Just as a dead body cannot raise itself to bodily, earthly life, so a person who is by sin, spiritually dead, cannot raise himself to spiritual life. For it is written in Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And also 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves clean. Anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. If we're spiritually dead in sin and trespasses, that's our state until someone who comes, who has the resurrection of the body, gives that to us. Right? And that's what baptism does, right? He washes, therefore, with the renewal, rebirth. It's rebirth. Death and resurrection. Okay. Following? Tracking? I'm going really fast. Is this too much?
No.
No. I think it's helpful. God the Holy Spirit, however, does not bring about conversion without means. Okay. So there... What happened here, along with the reform, there's also the enthusiasts. Sorry for changing color, but there's the enthusiasts who today we'd call the Pentecostals. Right? That God just works ecstatically. Like, the Holy Spirit told me that, you ever heard that said? That I should take this job. And you're like, well, how did the Holy Spirit tell you that? Well, I felt a burning in my bosom. Well, I said, well, that's what Mormons say too. But they don't have the Holy Spirit, but they say they have a burning in their bosom too that said, be a Mormon. How can you tell the difference? What's the right answer? Did God really say, right? What was the right response to the serpent? Not kind of like, let's try to find some kind of wiggle room. Let's try to work around God's word a little bit. Well, he said, don't eat this tree, but you can eat any other tree you want. And adding to God's word, lest you die. God didn't say that. He just said, don't eat the tree. He didn't tell you that you were going to die. Why do you even know what death is? Eve knew what death was. In the act of disobeying God with the serpent, before she even ate of the fruit, she already confesses death. She already knows evil. Isn't that amazing? What do you think of that?
So then didn't Eve exercise her free will?
She did. Yeah, but she corrupted it. She and Adam both corrupted it.
So then... Because we were having this
time. Okay. Oh, these are really horrible and really good. At the same time.
Wouldn't it seem that...
It's like cheese on air. It's brilliant.
The moral purpose would be to always do the right thing.
Yeah, right.
But we make the wrong decision.
Yeah.
Exercising our free will.
Yeah, that's right.
There shouldn't be the choice to do right or wrong. Uh-uh. Because if you have to make the choice to do right, you would be headed in the wrong direction.
Right.
Whereas if you're always...
Yeah, use those states that we were talking about, because I think this will be helpful. All right, before the fall, one, right?
I don't want to jump out of line with your...
No, it's good. Go ahead. This is really good. I'm following you. Why did Adam and Eve, before the fall... They obeyed him perfectly, right. But then they didn't.
Because they listened.
Because they sinned.
Yeah, because there was... Well, the sin came by listening to a word that wasn't from God. First thing you say when the devil says, did God really say, is shut up. You're not God. You can't speak. I can't speak for God. You can't speak for God. Only God can speak for God. I'm going to listen to what he said. That's it. Not did God really say, and then let's try to figure it out. No. There's no interpretation. God said, don't eat the tree. That's it, period. So just say that. Shut up. Go away.
And if he would have said that, we'd be in heaven today.
Well, that was heaven.
That's what I mean. So yes. If he had said that, there would have been...
Right. Right.
So if we have this, and we follow that...
Yeah.
Then the only decision we can make, and I'm asking,
mm-hmm.
is the wrong decision.
Okay, remember the three states. Yeah, before, after, I'm just going to say baptism, because that's helpful. Regeneration, right? For resurrection. All right, so when it comes to the will here, before, always God. After, always God or good. I mean, actually, God and good go together, don't they? Always evil. After baptism, this is your question. What is the state of man's will after baptism?
It should be always God.
Should it?
I would think.
The scriptures confess what? The works of, I mean, Paul talks about this, Romans 6 and 7. While I'm yet in this body, in this flesh, which is corrupted by sin, I do evil. The good that I would do, that's not what I do, and the very thing I do is the thing I do is the very thing I shouldn't be doing. Who will save me from this body of death? That's what Paul says. So he's saying, now the difference is, he still does evil, but he knows it's evil.
So is that the wrong choice?
Yes, of course. It's the flesh. So what's the work of the Holy Spirit upon the Christian now? Is to restrain the flesh, not to both inform the conscience to say your flesh is evil, which you didn't even believe before, before faith. I mean, the people who are only know evil, they love evil. Why would they do any different? You know? So these are the people that would say, oh, extramarital sex, that's fine. You know, adultery, no big deal. Pornography is all good. We're talking sexual stuff. You know, well, we should be able to take... I mean, I think this is where this comes from. Well, we should be able, you know, to tax the rich to take care of the poor. Is actually a way of just saying we're greedy. Oh, yeah, we should take care of the poor. But you can't do it by force. You do it by force, all you're creating is what? Animosity towards the government. Then those rich... Why is it mostly the wealthy that are elected and are the ones electing? Because this has been the popular trend amongst the populace. Let's let the hoi polloi, we call them in the Bible, but what do you call it? The bourgeoisie, right? That's, we want your money. We're all Robin Hoods. We want the rich's money. Okay, so the rich, it's in their interest to actually be in political power so that they prevent us from taking their money. Because it's theirs. We're supposed to protect them, to help protect them, to preserve their possessions and income. And having a wealthy employer actually benefits you, because then they can take care of you. Because people are so weird about this. They think, oh, yeah, whatever. That the pursuit of money is the pursuit of happiness. Which is two different things. Jefferson wouldn't have even agreed with that. So here's the point. After baptism, guess what? You wanna put this... I'm going to stand in front of it so you can't see it. We'll say go up here.
Okay.
That, I know this is a tension, if you like, or it's really a paradox. That's what Luther calls it, a paradox. How is this possible? That you could be 100% believing and seeking to do the will of God in all things, love your neighbor, love God, always, and at the same time, be still an enemy of God, opposed to him and opposed to your neighbor all the time. We like to think that we're kind of, what, 50 shades of gray or something, right? Somewhere in between. It's all a gray area, you know, and we're just kind of, the popular American Christianity as well, you know, when judgment day comes, where will you be, heaven or hell? Well, I don't know, because I'm, you know, this is where I'm kind of like, I'm going back this way now, and I'm going this way this week, and I hope I don't die this week, because it's been a pretty bad week, you know. And this is Galatians and Romans, primarily. Jesus himself, too, of course. But Paul expands upon it in Galatians and Romans. Romans 6, 7, Galatians 3, 4. Really, 2 and 3. What's going on here? 100% sinner, 100% saint. All the time, both. You have the Spirit of God given to you by holy baptism, which is at war with the spirit of your flesh. You have the Spirit of God saying, "Here's love God, love your neighbor," and you have your flesh that says, "I hate God and I care nothing for my neighbor." And they're daily. So here's baptism coming in daily, drowning that old Adam, which wants only evil all the time, and raising to you again Christ Jesus. That's why I always wonder about people who say, well, I can be away from church for a while. Oh, I got to go work some things out. You know, I come once a month and I'm like, what is the point? Because I know what happens to me when I'm apart from God's word even a day. Right? You know, when we miss our evening devotions for a day or two, right? And it's like, I mean, it I don't want to say it feels like it, but I think, you know, sometimes I'm very conscious of the fact that I feel like this 100% thing is slipping, right? And unbelief is taking over. But what does the scripture say? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. All the time, both going on, same time. He just says, yep, you're absolutely right. Okay, so where does this put your will? It means you have two wills. And they're at war with each other. Civil war in your body. Doesn't sound so hot, does it? But it does help understand. You know, the cartoons aren't completely wrong. Devil and angel, except it's really, they're not outside of you. They're actually you. The new man in Christ and the old man in Adam. They're both you. Do you ever feel like you're bipolar? I don't know what bipolar feels like, but I imagine that's what it is. You know, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde kind of thing. Is that right? Did I get it right? Where were we? God, the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. Works. Conversion does not bring about conversion without means. For this purpose. Hey, hold on. I'm going to switch. I want to switch to my other translation. Can I do this? Is it going to let me do it on the screen? Oh, look at that. This is crazy. iPad is so powerful. Look at that. Like, all of a sudden, the translation changed. God, the Holy Spirit, however, does not affect conversion without means. He employs it to this end, or employs to this end, the preaching and hearing of God's word. We heard about this in the sermon. As it is written that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Likewise, that faith comes from the hearing of God's word. It is God's will that men should hear his word and not stop their ears. Right? So he even pulls your finger out of your ear so that the Holy Spirit is present with his word, opening your hearts like Lydia in Acts 16:14. Do you know that? Look at this, Mark. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Brilliant story. You know, we need a seamstress. Anybody here? We need a seamstress in the congregation that can make me stuff to use in church. Like fancy stuff to put on the altar and things. Anyway. Like Lydia in Acts 16, they heed it and thus are converted solely through the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. For man's conversion is the Spirit's work alone. Okay? That's still thesis 3 we're still working on. Without his grace, our will and effort... what? There's a note there. What's the note? Romans 9:16. Our planting, sowing, watering are vain unless he gives the growth. Everything that we think makes the church is vain if it isn't in the one that what's instituted, what's given to us to do by God the Holy Spirit. You know? Having ladies' aid doesn't make the church. Sorry. Having a food pantry, whatever. I mean, these things are great and we should do them out of charity and goodwill for our neighbors, but not because it's going to make us Christians or make them Christians. Christ also states, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, anyway, food bank. There's Northwest Indiana Food Bank. It's run by, it's a secular institution. Right? You don't even need the church to teach you to do that. What is going on, Gabriel? In these few words, he denies all power to free will and ascribes everything to the grace of God, so no one might boast in the presence of God. There is no boasting. It's excluded, right? Because it's all God's work. If you're going to boast, boast in God. Say thanks be to God. Right? Soli Deo Gloria. All right, so here's what we're going to reject. This is a free will tour de force tonight. I don't know if you think so. I think so. Accordingly, we reject and commend the following errors. I love the language of this one. The mad dream of the so-called Stoic philosophers and of the Manichaeans who taught that whatever happens, it's gone now, whatever happens must so happen and could not happen otherwise. That's what karma or something, right? Fate. That man always acts only under compulsion, even external acts, and that he commits evil deeds and acts like fornication, robbery, murder, theft, and similar sins under compulsion. Right? These are the people who say, I can't help it. That's how God made me. No. It isn't how God made you. It is how you're corrupted. But God didn't make you that way. It's not an excuse to be evil. Can't use it as an excuse to be evil. But people do. Okay? Second thesis. Come on. Did I push it? Oh, you got us. Oh, there you go. 2. We also reject the error of the crass Pelagians. That was on the other side.
crass Pelagians, so that's like the extreme ones, right? Who taught that by his own powers, without the grace of the Holy Spirit, man can convert himself to God, believe the gospel, wholeheartedly obey God's law, and thus merit forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So we reject that too. That's the decision theology, make a decision for Jesus thing, right? Just believe. Well, they're probably not quite crass Pelagians. Because I don't even know that Pelagius cared if you even heard God's word. Did I go backwards?
No.
That was me. I hit it with my napkin. Three, we also reject the... Stop it! We reject the error of the semi-Pelagians. Not crass, not extreme. Semi. So they're on thinking spectrum here. They're leaning towards Pelagian. Who teach that man, by virtue of his own powers, could make a beginning of his conversion, but could not complete it without the grace of the Holy Spirit. Right? So they're like, we could use that picture that's out in the hallway. Jesus stands before the door and knocks, right? So picture it the other way. Jesus is behind the door. Just imagine this. Jesus is behind the door, and there's a porch out in the front, right? So you have the Manichaeans who say, you know, God opens the door and uses a grappling hook and brings you into church, right? And it doesn't matter whether you want to be a Christian or not, he's going to do that. Or maybe he's not going to open the door, and then you're just going to be eaten by zombies, okay? Which I don't know which one's better. They both sound pretty horrible. Or you have the Pelagians would say, no, you can go up to the door, you can knock, it doesn't even matter if he answers, you're just going to open the door and walk in. Right? And then you have the semi-Pelagians who say, well, no, you can get up to the door and knock, and that's as far as you can go. But Jesus has to open the door and bring you in. But you got all the way to the door and you recognized you wanted to go inside. But it's not quite the same as being in the church, but it's pretty close to having faith. See that? There's nuances. It's kind of like, and what is it all about? We want to take a little credit, right? We want to be part of this. We want to have something to do with it. Likewise, the teaching. So this is another semi-Pelagian teaching, but it's a little different. Teaching that while before his conversion, man is indeed too weak by his free will to make a beginning, convert himself to God and wholeheartedly obey God's law by his own powers. So this is a little different than three. Yet after the Holy Spirit has made the beginning through the preaching of the word and it is offered, has offered his grace, man's will is forthwith able by his own natural powers to add something, though it may be little or feeble, to help, to cooperate, to prepare itself for grace, to dispose itself, to apprehend or accept it, and to believe the gospel. That's the Roman position, by the way. Okay, so it's like this. You're tender. This is the analogy that's used. I think they get it from Augustine, but I can't remember who. So Augustine. No, none of these church fathers are perfect either. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes too. But it's like this. We're not talking about works here. We're just talking about faith. And you're like tender. So the Holy Spirit, you know, he sparks it and kind of. Puts a little oxygen in there, get it going, and then now it's up to you to keep it going, get it up to a full fervor, full flame, right? To be a Christian. So the Holy Spirit starts it, but you got to do the rest of believing. Make sense? Yeah. Again, it's kind of a different nuance, a way of taking some credit rather than taking the credit at the beginning. You take the credit for the rest of it, and the Holy Spirit just so. I mean, if you're going to pick between four and three, you know, go for three, at least the Holy Spirit gets to do, is that right?
It's without the grace of the Holy Spirit in three.
Yeah. Could not complete it without the grace. So man might start, he makes the decision, but the Holy Spirit has to do most of the work. In four, man can't do the start, but then he gets to do all the rest of the work, you know. I mean, you take a lot more credit in four. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. It doesn't really matter. They're both wrong. Likewise, that after his conversion, baptism, man is able to keep the law of God perfectly and entirely, and that this fulfilling constitutes our righteousness before God, whereby we merit eternal life. There's your works. All right, so what does Rome deny? That the regenerate, the truly regenerate, still have the flesh. That's what they deny. So they would take Romans 7, for example, where Paul's doing this, I can't decide if I'm a believer or not. I can't decide because I don't do good.
and I do evil, and but that doesn't make any sense because I know I'm not supposed to do evil, and I want to do the good, but it's not happening. They're saying, oh, that's Paul before he was converted. He was struggling because he was a semi-Pelagian. He was struggling. He wasn't, but the struggle meant that he was coming to faith, but then the Holy Spirit had to fulfill it. And then he said, oh, Jesus Christ died for me and everything was good now. And then I look at me, I'm such a good, holy, righteous person. What's the motivation for this, do you think? Why do we want to tell people that after they're baptized, then they're going to live perfect lives? They should live perfect lives. Why would there be a motive for theologians, pastors, church people to say that?
For most of them, eternal life.
Say that again.
Promise of heaven, eternal life.
Okay. Well, these theologians would dangle that out as a carrot, right? But what's their motivation for that kind of working out of salvation?
The motivation itself for the person?
Yeah, no, the motivation for the clergy to teach it.
Are they teaching it to motivate
mm-hmm.
the person?
Yeah, why?
Because once you stray from that,
mm-hmm.
you begin to lose touch with that.
Yeah. I think that's true. So you're trying to put good a good spin on it. What I'm trying to lead you to kind of get here is the motivation for telling people that they aren't a sinner after baptism anymore and they live perfect and holy lives is so that you don't have to deal with it. I mean, seriously, if you tell people, yeah, you're going to still struggle with sin, you're still going to have doubts, you're going to have unbelief, people are going to be like, well, why bother being baptized? I don't even know if I want to be here. Or, you know, but actually this is a very intentional effort of muting this. I tell people, flee evil. I mean, stop doing it. I'll tell people to stop doing stuff all the time. My motivation isn't so that I have a church that's more calm and peaceful and things aren't. You know, my motivation is to say, does this person believe or not, right? If they're holding to false belief, I call them out on it. Because that's what the pastor has to do. Law gospel all the time. Right? And it is for their good, but it's not because I want this place to be, or this world or whatever, to be just be a better place. But that's kind of the motivation for five, is to kind of smooth out the problems with this threat that maybe they won't receive eternal salvation unless they live this perfect, righteous life, a life of good works. Rome gets around it by saying, well, there's purgatory for all the evil things that you did in this life. So you should try really hard so that you don't have as much time in purgatory. Right? But it's the same idea. It's the carrot dangled. You know, don't make shipwreck of your faith. You don't want to be a rank unbeliever. But even then, you want to be an even better Christian so that things aren't so bad for you after, before the resurrection or wherever purgatory happens. All right. So we've got Rome. We've got the fatalists. We've got all these other people. Now we're going to get some of these new guys, the enthusiasts right there. Likewise, we reject and condemn the error of the enthusiasts who imagine. They give you a main note. Maybe that will help you. A marginal note at this point reads, enthusiasts is the term for people who expect the Spirit's heavenly illumination without the preaching of God's word. That is what I told you, wasn't it? Yeah. Who imagine that God draws men to himself, enlightens them, justifies them, and saves them without means, without the hearing of God's word, without the use of the holy sacraments. Okay? So enthusiasts say, we don't need the Bible, we don't need the scriptures. The Holy Spirit can work just through. These are the people who say you got to have the service that's like, you know, powerful and uplifting. And I mean, we're all enthusiasts because we all want that. We go to higher things, right, Ethan? And it's like the closing service, people are crying because it's so brilliant and beautiful, you know, and because they have the brat, they have the orchestra. They're just kids that are there playing in the orchestra, and you have the organ on all the stops pulled, and we're singing the Te Deum, and it's amazing. Right? People are crying. What would you have to have that in order to believe? No. So the simple, basic preaching of the word. I mean, there's something sublime about just having a handful of people singing a hymn too. Right? So the enthusiast said, you have to have that kind of big, powerful moments. These are the people that do their big rallies, right? You know, the Billy Graham crusade, the big tent things, whatever. Okay? Likewise, also enthusiast, that in conversion and rebirth, God wholly destroys the substance and essence of the old Adam, especially the rational soul, and that in conversion and rebirth, he creates out of nothing the new essence of a soul. So they deny that you still have the flesh. We call these a holiness cult, right? These are the people who say, I didn't sin today. I was watching the Walking Dead zombie show. People are going to eat you. And they encounter this priest, who of course isn't all that virtuous, because the priests on TV never are. But the priest said this. They said to him, well, have you killed anybody? No. Have you killed any zombies? No. Any of the deadless or whatever. He says no, because they always ask the people they bump into, because then they want to ask why. Why did you kill those people? You know, why did you kill them? Because it's a lawless society when the zombies come out. And the priest says no, but then he says, well, I have sinned. And the leader says, well, you know, what do you mean? And he's like, well, I disobey God's commands. I didn't today, but I did yesterday. Gosh. What do you mean you didn't today? I mean, never mind, he's standing there lying about because actually it turns out he did kill some people by negligence. He was in the church, doors locked, zombies outside, people trying to get in, and he didn't let them in, he just let them die. So you did, actually. Anyway, what are we talking about? Oh, rejection of zombies. Holiness, right? That when we're baptized, now we're a totally different person. Now, we're still the same person, but now we have a new person, too, who is in Christ Jesus. Who is finally, on the last day, the body, always evil, the flesh, will be buried dead forever and will be raised to new life with Christ. Always good, in the flesh. Okay? New flesh. Resurrection. That's what we confess there. How much more? It's pretty late. We went over. Likewise, when these statements are made without explanation, that man's will before in and after conversion resists the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is given to such as resist him purposely and persistently. For Augustine says, in conversion, God makes willing people out of unwilling people and dwells in the willing ones. So that's what we say. After conversion, there's no problem in saying that we choose God, because he gave us a spirit that loves him, right? That enlightens our hearts to believe in him, to have faith in him, children. Gabriel, you know, to believe in him, to love him. And that's a new will, new spirit, new heart, right? So no problem there. So the confessor's saying, don't just make blanket statements that man has no free will, which is probably what I said last week, or maybe what our book led us to think a little bit. Some ancient and modern teachers have used expressions such as, God draws, but draws the person who is willing, or man's will is not idle in conversion, but does something. Since these expressions have been introduced, these were Lutherans, goofy ones, since these expressions have been introduced to confirm the role of the natural free will in conversion, contrary to the doctrine of the grace of God, we hold that such expressions do not agree with the form of sound doctrine. Okay? On the other hand, it is correct to say that in conversion, through the attraction of the Holy Spirit, God changes stubborn and unwilling people into willing people, goodwill. And that after conversion, in the daily exercise of repentance, the reborn will of man is not idle, but cooperates in all the works which the Holy Spirit performs through us, right? So when I say I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, we're speaking only there of the flesh. But after conversion, it is right to say, I wanted to come to church today. That's perfectly fine to say. The Christian can say, you know, I wanted to come hear God's word. I love being here. This is great. What a church service, you know. Thanks for the sermon. Whatever. Any of that kind of stuff. By your own will, by your own choice, you can say, I'm here. Because it's the will that the Holy Spirit gave you. Following? This is helpful, I hope. Likewise, Luther's statement that man's will in conversion behaves altogether passively, that is, that it pure passively, that it does nothing at all, must be understood as referring to the action of grace in kindling new movements of the will. So we're purely passive here. We do nothing to affect our conversion. After our conversion, then we're cooperative, or we participate with the Holy Spirit. All right, so there's more could be said, but that's a long explanation to a simple question. Which does lead us right to righteousness, but I'm not going to talk about that with you. Because
If we don't understand original sin, then we can't talk about our will. If we don't understand our will, then we can't talk about how what makes us right before God. Right? Okay. Good. So free will. Got that under control. Was there any questions on the lesson that we need to cover? Can we just plow ahead next time? For the what?
Unbelief.
Yeah, right.
That's confusing to me.
Okay. Explain.
Is it wrong to say that the unbeliever chooses not to believe in God?
Yes. No, it's not wrong at all. It's completely true.
So you can choose not to believe, but you can't choose to believe.
That's correct. Completely true. We don't like that word. We don't like that that's what Jesus tells us.
Do we have a definition?
We do, because I think what it... some of it's out of really a positive motivation, that we want to believe that, that we as Christians can go to the unbeliever and help affect their conversion by our strength, by our power, by manipulating them, by making a good case. You know, and there is a whole discipline which actually I received some extensive training in called Christian apologetics, which is the defense of the Christian faith. Trying to tear down some of the stumbling blocks that lead to the gospel, like did Jesus actually die and rise, for example? Are the scriptures reliable historical documents? Do they stand up as eyewitness testimony? You know, these sort of talks about the Bible, the nature of the Bible itself, and whether or not it's trustworthy, whether we can listen to what the evangelist wrote and tell us about, namely about Jesus. Apologetics gets into other things too, like defending of the Genesis account and that sort of stuff. But generally, we're interested in kind of tearing down the oppositions to even listening to Jesus at all. We want people to take him serious just because, in the same way that the people in Jesus' day took him serious, just because he said some pretty profound things. And he did things that nobody else could do, right? Namely, he said he was going to die. He did die. He rose just as he said he was going to rise after 3 days, just like he said. And so people took him very seriously, and they took his apostles seriously too, because they'd never seen anybody do this before, and they never have since. So it's the same reason why we should take him seriously. That's Christian apologetics, but we're just making a reasonable argument why we should listen to the writings, why we should take the, or we should consider the Bible differently than other holy books like the Quran or you know, the writings of Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha, or the Book of Mormon, or any of those kind of books, because they have a totally different kind of historical character. The problem is that even, and I've done this, I've spent years with a particular person trying to convince them the Bible is trustworthy. And in the end, it doesn't even matter whether the Bible is a different kind of book than the other. In the end, the person doesn't want to actually listen to Jesus. Frankly, just, I mean, after years and years of working with this person, still just not want to listen to Jesus. And whose fault is that? It's the person's fault. He doesn't want to listen. Why doesn't he want to listen? Because he's opposed to God. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.